Thank you for being great in worship today, too, for participating. Let's continue that participation by opening our Bibles or clicking them, getting to Luke 15. Luke 15, as you're turning, let me just give a shout out to Pastor Brian and the Wave crew this week. There were 48 adults and leaders that went and about 240. It was a great week. Students, did y'all have a good time? And best of all, we got to see 11 get baptized at camp this week. So that's a great, great week. Hopefully they're waking up. They're getting awake this morning, but it was extremely well organized and God just moved in many ways, and we're thankful that we were able to be there and witness that. I want to give you a little piece of info about Mike and Jasmine Floyd. They'll be joining us next month, just a little hair over a month from now. But Mike texted me the other day. They listed their home down in Florida. 4 days later, it was sold, and they have a contract on a house here. So God is opening up all of those doors. It's very exciting. And so, you know, when you're moving a long way away from family and everything you've known, for God to just work out those details is such a blessing. So you keep praying for Mike and Jasmine and Piper as they head this way. Well, all year long, we're talking about growing together. We have one faith, we are one family, and of course we have one focus, making God happy, putting a smile on His face. How do we do that? Well, my four drivers, my core ministry philosophy is we got to be biblical. Let's be scripturally saturated in everything we do. We've got to be missional. We are missionaries for Jesus if we are Christians, whether we go by the title student, teacher, doctor, electrician, it doesn't matter. We are missionaries for Jesus. We look for opportunities to be missional. Today and next week, let's be intentional. As we are on mission, there must be an intentionality to the gospel. Think about the testimony you heard last week. What if our crew had simply gone and built a wheelchair ramp for Jimmy and Elaine, but had never shared Jesus? Then they would have given them a way to get into their home, but they wouldn't have given them the most important thing, a way to get into heaven. And so by doing both, loving people practically and sharing Jesus actually, by doing both, we are biblical, we are missional, we are intentional, we are impactful. What makes heaven happy? Let me tell you what God doesn't like. God doesn't like lostness. And I know it may not be politically correct to talk about people being lost in 2019, but the Bible uses that terminology a lot. We had one of our children. I'll just, you know, we've got Heather, Holly, Hannah, little Bobby, three girls and a boy. So one of our kids used to like to hide from us in stores, right? I'll just give you her initials, Holly Lewis. And so Holly used to like to hide. You know the round clothing racks? Holly was like little mini Moses. She would part the rack and she would get inside and then she'd close the little clothing seat behind her and she'd just stand there. And we wouldn't know where she went. She loved to slip away from us. So what we would have to do is divide and conquer until you were listening and you'd hear the giggles, and then you'd have to open up and grab her. She would get lost. If you're a parent and you've ever had a kid that went missing in a big store or in a mall, you know, it really messes with you because you're thinking, where are they? You know, are they hurt? Has somebody grabbed them? Are they crying for me? Have they gone to see the security guard? Are they going to call Child Protective Services? I really begin to understand why some parents use leashes on their kids. I mean, they try to make them look cute like little monkey backpacks, but we know you just have a little heathen that runs away from you and you're holding on. I get it. I totally get that. But what was maybe more scary than Holly getting lost was that when she wasn't with us, and I'm talking 3-4 years old, she did that. I mean, she started not running away at about 16. But for all of those years, I'm kidding. So she didn't realize the danger she was in. I don't know what's worse, being lost or being lost and not knowing it. And listen, there are a lot of people today that are lost and they don't even know how much danger they're in. They don't even know. You see, it's not politically correct, but it's biblically faithful to speak as the Bible speaks, and God has something to say about the lost today. But more importantly than being lost, God has something to say about those that are found. and what it's like to be found. Here in Luke, we have this famous chapter of the three parables. You have the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin. Those are the two upon which we'll focus this week and next. And the parable of the lost son. We also know that story is the prodigal son. But all three are really emphasizing and re-emphasizing similar truths. And what we find here when we hear the word lost in Scripture, the terminology lost means apart from God. Just like Holly would be separated from us, lostness in the Bible means you are apart from God and you have no relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. You know, I want to live my life for an audience of one. I know for a fact I can't make everybody in this world happy. There's no way I could make all of you or all of the people I know, all of the people that listen in online or watch our services, there's no way to make everybody happy. So the goal is, what makes heaven happy? How can I know that heaven is rejoicing and God is smiling? Well, the Scripture tells us right here in the text. So we're going to see what it means to be intentional today with the gospel. Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. The Bible says in Luke 15:1, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, that's their normal mode of operation. They complained saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So Jesus spoke this parable to them saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven, look at that, more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses a drachma or a coin, doesn't light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Let's pray. God, I love these stories here in this chapter. I have read these stories, I guess, most of my life. But you've given me some fresh eyes and some fresh ears to see and hear some things that I really hadn't thought of before. Help us, Lord, to be as intentional as this good shepherd, to be as purposeful as this lady in our search, and then help us to rejoice when that which is lost is found. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. Be seated. I hope you have your grace notes. I hope you have either your paper copy or your app open. And I'm going to reference the app again in just a little bit. But jot down a couple truths for me this morning, if you would. Number one, to make heaven happy, we need a purposeful plan to reach the lost. A purposeful plan to reach the lost. Notice who Jesus is talking to. The tax collectors, the sinners drew near him to hear him. The Pharisees and scribes were mumbling, murmuring, grumbling, complaining, saying this man receives sinners and eats with them. You see, Jesus is really addressing those who would have been considered outside of the religious circles. This is pre the birth of the church in Acts 2. So you can't really say he's addressing those outside of the church, but you could say he's addressing those outside of the normal religious circles. The Pharisees and the scribes, they're the guys with the long flowing robes thinking they know the Bible best, but they don't know how to live it. They only know how to stuff it into their head. It's just not impacting their heart or their hands. And so Jesus is hanging out with those who understand, hey, I am sick. I need a physician. Jesus is the great physician. Those who think they're well, they don't need a doctor. Those who think they've got it all figured out, and of course Jesus is going to show them, no, you're not as well as you think you are. You're not as healthy. But here's a free warning for us. You heard them sing about it so powerfully a few minutes ago. We must always guard against complaining and murmuring and grumbling. Why? Because there are so many more important things. Folks, there are so many people out there that are lost, and many of them don't even know it today. Why should we be fighting amongst ourselves in the church? And I don't just mean this church, but I mean the church. Why would we have denominational fights? Why would we not learn to get along? The army's weak because there's too much fighting in the barracks. Why can't we understand that murmuring and complaining and grumbling does not help the cause of Christ? Yes, there are genuine concerns. I get that. There are things that really matter. But the kind of things these guys are talking about here, I mean, Jesus hung out with sinners because sinners need a Savior. And the Bible says that Jesus received them. Prostekomai, actually, the word means Jesus welcomed them with open arms. Why did Jesus do that? Well, because of Luke 19:10. You want to know why Jesus came? He didn't just come to be a good moral teacher. He didn't just come to show you a better way. He came to be the only way. Look at what Luke 19:10 says. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. My name could be right there. Who was lost? Bobby was lost. And you were lost. And apart from the Good Shepherd searching you out and finding you, you would still be lost. See, the Bible says this is the purpose of Jesus. In fact, look, guys. Follow this. This was not an afterthought in the mind of God. God didn't look across the Jewish sacrificial system and say, well, that didn't work. They're not really getting any closer to me. They're just becoming more religious, but there's less of a relationship. That didn't really work. It's what I say today about social media. There's more chatter and less communication. There's more words and less meaning. You follow what I'm saying? The Jewish system had built itself up that way. There was more action, but less reality. And so it wasn't as though God looked at that and said, oh, what am I going to do? Heaven, help me. I guess, okay, well, Jesus, I guess you'll have to go and you'll have to fix all of this and you'll have to die. No, folks, listen to me. From the moment sin entered the world, God articulated his plan. Because even before sin entered the world, God had a plan. From eternity past, God had a purposeful plan. I want you to jot some things down here. He had a purposeful plan to reach the lost through Jesus Christ. I want you to write these verses down. It's Genesis 3, 14 and 15. Genesis 3, 14 and 15. We call that the proto-evangelium. Proto is a word that means first, like prototype. Evangelium, just a fancy way to say good news. The evangelism, the gospel. And so proto-evangelium is the first gospel. Right after Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis 3, in the opening chapters there, God would come to the garden and he said, I'm going to have to put these curses on you. Of course, Adam shifted blame to Eve and Eve shifted blame to the serpent. And so God began with the serpent and God said, well, I'm going to curse you. And you see in these verses, hope you get this down. This is the first glimpse of the gospel in the Bible. The Lord said to the serpent, because you've done this, you're more cursed than the cattle and the beast of the field, and on your belly you'll go and eat dust all the days of your life. And, look at this, I will put enmity, hostility between you, serpent, Satan, Lucifer, between you and the woman. Now watch this. Between your seed and her seed. That's weird. Y'all, that's just weird. You didn't talk about women having seed. I will not be graphic, but I will simply say that in this culture, it was understood that men had seed. And it was by the seed of man that other men would be born. But God in his infinite wisdom and plan knew that there would be seed of a woman, not seed of a man, but there would be a virgin named Mary. And that virgin would be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit of God. So Jesus would not come from the procreation of a normal human man and a woman. He would come through the act of overshadowing between the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. Thus you would have a sinless Savior born, fully God, yet fully man, simultaneously. And you see what would happen is there would be this hostility between Christ and Satan because one is pure evil, one is pure holiness. And so the Bible says that the serpent would bruise the head of the promised child. I'm sorry, bruise the heel of the promised child, but that the promised child would bruise the head of the serpent. One was a bad injury, but not a fatal injury. The other was a fatal blow. If you've ever seen The Passion of the Christ, there's a very powerful early scene about the crushing of the serpent head. It's a proto-evangelion. It is the first gospel. It's the first glimpse of the good news. God knew from the beginning what he was going to do. And so, who is lost in our story today? In these parables, it's a sheep. It's a coin. And if you kept reading in Luke 15, it would be a wayward son. But now let me ask the question again. Who's lost in this world? Who's lost? Well, what does Isaiah the prophet tell us? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him, on the Messiah, on the suffering servant, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin, the transgression of us all. All of us are like the sheep. All of us are like the coin. All of us are like the wayward son. Look at verse 4. Jesus is giving this earthly story with the heavenly meaning, a parable. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, doesn't leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one who's lost until he finds it? Leave and go, two powerful verbs. You got to leave the ones that are already safe and secure in the flock, and you got to go. Now, 100 is about an average size flock of sheep in that day, and shepherds rarely traveled alone. That's why when the angelic message came out to the shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night, there was more than one. They traveled together for safety and security. If one had to go to the restroom, for instance, if one had to go off and take care of something, as in this shepherd, he would leave the safe sheep, those who are still gathered together, in the hands of a buddy, another shepherd. And so it wasn't that the shepherd here stopped caring about the other sheep. I mean, look, Holly's our secondborn. When Holly would go off and hide, we didn't just leave Heather and say, hey, Heather, we got to go find Holly again. Just wait here alone. I'm sure you'll be okay. No, she was 4 years older, but we weren't going to leave her alone. She was going to come with one of us. We were going to take care of her and make sure she was safe. We don't stop caring about one child when another is lost, but here, the shepherd has to leave the flock in order to enact his purposeful plan to go and find the lost sheep. The same is true with the lady. There are three steps in her plan. I want you to look at verse 8. What woman having 10 silver coins, and again, this week we just laid the foundation. Next week we'll come unpack more of this. But what lady having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, doesn't? Look at the threefold plan. Light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it. She's probably poor. Now, there are a lot of ramifications about what these 10 coins were. Again, we'll come back to it. But her home likely had no windows. Many of the homes of that day, particularly for the poor, were very small and very dark. So the first thing she had to do was light a lamp. You know what the scripture says? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The only way we're going to be able to find the lost is being biblical with the Word of God. So she lights a lamp. What does she do next? She sweeps. She looks at every nook and cranny of that little home, and she's searching and carefully looking for that coin. The Bible says she searches carefully, diligently. See, we need a purposeful plan, but I want you to remember something. God always initiates salvation. God is the one who reaches the lost. I know that in the last few decades, and it's even waning now, but there was this huge seeker-sensitive movement in the church, that everything the church does should be to be sensitive to those who are seeking God. But the Bible says in Psalm 10:4, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. You know, there are a lot of people in the world today that are lost but don't know it, and they're not seeking God, so we've got to leave, we've got to go, we've got to search them out carefully. And for such a time as this, the best thing we can do to grow together and to grow deep and wide together is to look intentionally for missional moments, and when we have the moment and the divine intersection in our life, we need to seize the moment. We need to carpe diem, seize the day. We need to be sure that we are ready to do at least two things. Would you jot this down? Invite folks to our church, and I think you should do that two ways. I always try to invite people digitally and actually. The reason I do that is some people don't know what they're getting, but they can watch the entire service. They can see what God's up to here if they'll watch. So I encourage them to check us out digitally and then actually through the door. Come on and come visit. So invite them and share your story. Share your story and God's story. Share both of those. You say, well, okay, Pastor, but how are we going to put feet to that? How are you going to help us do that? Well, look, nothing new under the sun. I'm not going to give you anything earth-shattering that you've never heard or seen or done before. But I hope you have this Summer at Grace thing. If you have it, would you pull it out for just a second if you've got a copy? And if you don't, that's okay. The cards I'm going to mention are out at Connect Central. There's a whole big slew of them that you can take today. So you should have grace notes in there. And then stapled to the inside cover, you're going to have two little cards like this. The first one is going to say, one of them says, you're invited. And you can see it on the screen right there. It's just a little business side card. I asked for them to make, our creative team, to make them in business size because I like to keep them in my wallet. Some of you have a little credit card holder on your phone you can keep them in or in your purse. And so there's a little invite card because I can tell people, yeah, we go to Grace. It's Sundays at this time and that time. And check out our website. But this gives them all of that in one shot. Even a QR code, they can go straight to our website. I realize in July we have one service. It's 10 a.m. only. But you can tell folks that. Or you can jot it on there for them. But that's an invite card. Give that wherever you go. You can share that little card. And so invite people to church. Compel folks to come in that God's house may be full. We know what the Bible says about that in Luke 14:23. Go out. Go to the highways and hedges. Invite people to church. I would call that pre-evangelism. Pre-evangelism. You are setting the stage for them to hear the truth. But also share your story. We don't have a card for your story, by the way. We don't have an app for your story. It's yours. You say, well, Pastor Bobby, my story's not very dynamic. It's not very dramatic. In fact, I grew up in a Christian home. I've been a believer most of my life. I mean, I wasn't a drunk or a drug head. I wasn't out on the streets doing horrible things. Listen, if you're a Christian today, your story is one of the most dramatic things in the world. You were walking in darkness, and now you're walking in light. Brother, you were dead, and now you are alive. That's a great story. That's dramatic. And you can share your story. You can learn to tell people in 30 seconds, 1 minute, what God's done in your life. You can learn to share with people what God has done. You say, well, I'm scared. That's fine. Evangelism is really just two nervous people talking anyway. You've got to share the truth and the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results to God. You say, well, I wish I knew more of what to share. Well, good. There's a little card that says, this will change your life. This will change your life. And on the back, you understand God's plan. You admit your problem. You accept God's solution. You can lead somebody to Jesus through these. It's 2, 4, 6, 7 scriptures. Take you less than 2 minutes to share that. And you say, well, that's fine and good, Pastor, but I don't like carrying stuff around with me. I'm not going to carry those cards around. Okay, do you carry a phone? Now, be honest. Most of y'all, if you left your house today without your phone, you would turn around and go get it because you can't survive, right? I mean, something important may happen and you would miss it. Fear of missing out. You got to go home. Well, if you've got any digital device, Google, Apple, anything out there, you know what you do? You go and download that free Grace app. We're going to leave it free for another week. You download that app, and in the top left corner, it says on there, share the gospel. And right there, that card I just told you about is in digital format. And you can go right through it with somebody and help them know who Jesus is and the plan God has for their life. Say, Pastor Bobby, what are you saying? I'm saying, stop making excuses, man. We're going to take away your excuses. In digital format, in cards. I don't care how you do. You say, well, I don't like what you wrote. Then write something yourself, brother. I like faith. I like the net. I like EE. I don't care if it's ESPN. Just share Jesus. Just tell people about Jesus. Is it better to have a pastor and a team of maybe 10 pastors share the gospel? Or is it better to have thousands of people sharing the gospel? I vote for thousands. And let me tell you why. It's like Bobby and I were fishing yesterday. We had a good day. He outfished me dramatically, but that's all right. It's good. It's good to see your boy catch a bunch of fish and good fish. But fishing in the days of Jesus weren't single line and hook, y'all. It wasn't single line and hook. What kind of fishing was it? It was net fishing. And so, any of you that cast net, you know, you can catch something out of a 4-foot, but if you really want to catch bait, you probably need an 8-foot or a 10-foot. Each of us, think about this. Think about what this would look like. Each of us is part of that net. And if I'm standing like this, and if I had other people come up and stand around me, and we got almost like a cheerleading squad, and then put people up on top, and we connected with one another, the more of us that are willing to share, the bigger God's net gets. And as we go into the community, and God sends us out into our own areas of influence, the bigger that net, listen to me, the more fish God catches, the more people go from being lost to being found. And when people go from being lost to being found, I know something. Heaven rejoices. Angels throw a party. I mean, I tell people all the time, if I pray to receive Christ with them, if I have that opportunity, not to save them, but to see God save them, if I'm there in that moment, I like to tell them, angels are throwing a party, and you are the guest of honor tonight. This is your time. This is a time when the halls of heaven are ringing with joy. People are rejoicing together. There is more joy in heaven over one person that gets saved than 99 people that think they're okay. Jesus would go on to explain that all throughout this section of Scripture. But God has told us to go. You can't save the lost, but you can lead them to the Good Shepherd who can do the saving. And so please avail yourself of these little cards. You're going to hurt my feelings bad if we have the same number that we put out earlier today. So take these two, take the staple out and use them, and then get you a handful out there at Connect Central. Get you a stack of invite cards and get you a stack of gospel cards. One of the things we're going to do at Great American Celebration this year, or the Grace American Celebration rather, we're going to share Jesus intentionally with people as we go through small groups and, check this out, through the witness of outdoor baptism. Because when you're baptizing folks, it's an incredible testimony to the gospel. We saw 3 young people baptized in the last hour. I said we had 11 baptized at camp. They're in the swimming pool. People take notice when God's doing something like that. But we need a purposeful plan to reach the lost. Second thing, and we'll just start this point. I'll finish it next week. To make heaven happy, we need a persistent pursuit to reach the lost. So when you dig into this, the Bible says that the shepherd left the 99 and went to find the one, and he went after it until he found it. The lady in verse 8 searched and swept. She lit the lamp, searched and swept, and searched carefully until she found it. Do you realize there's no time stamp in Luke 15? Even for the prodigal son, we know he was lost a long time, but there's no time stamp. We have no idea how long the shepherd searched. We only know the result, until he found the sheep. We have no idea how long the lady searched. We only know the result, until she found the coin. Now, what does that mean for us? That means that we have to persist. We can't quit. We have to keep pursuing. The shepherd keeps searching. How many times are you going to pray for that lost son of yours? How many times are you going to give an encouraging word to that lost coworker or neighbor? Because some of y'all have already shut me down this morning saying, I've already invited my neighbors. I've already invited my fellow students or whatever, coworkers. Well, how long do you wait, sweet lady, for your husband to trust Jesus? How many years do you pray for your parents, young people, that they would be saved? How many times will you invite that person to come to church with you? The Bible is saying, here's the answer. As long as it takes. You do what it takes as long as it takes. You just keep on keeping on and don't quit. You know, Paul had something to say. I'll just quickly reference this. 1 Corinthians 9, he said, I'm free from all men, but I've made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. In other words, I'm intentional with my pouring out of the gospel. It's incarnational to me. I have brought the gospel in, and now I have the joy of giving it out to the Jews. I became as a Jew that I could win the Jews, those under the law, etc., those without the law. Look at 22. To the weak, I became as weak that I could win the weak, and I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And I do this for the gospel's sake, that I can be a partaker with you. I do it for the glory of God and for the prosperity. I don't mean prosperity gospel, but for the good of others. Because God wants people to prosper, not in the way a lot of preaching is done today, but God wants the best for people. And if you want people to have the best, they'll never experience that apart from Jesus. But with Jesus Christ, we can do all things through the one who gives us strength. Let me help you with some principles for intentional ministry as we draw to a close. From the Life Application Study Bible, I shared that resource with you a few weeks ago on the Let's Be Biblical series. Let me give you five things we need to work toward as we go out this week. We invite people to church. We share the gospel, share the truth with them. Be intentional with that. The first thing I want you to see is this. Find common ground. You already know a lot of people. What's the commonality that draws you together? Find common ground. Talk about that. Lead that into an intentional conversation about spiritual things. Number two, avoid a know-it-all attitude. You do not have to know it all to share Jesus. In fact, I've always said, if you know Jesus, you already know more than any lost person will ever know. Because there's a person that they don't yet have a relationship with, and through that relationship, they can be enlightened by the Holy Spirit, but you don't have to know it all. Pastor, what if they ask me a question I can't answer? Say, I don't know. That's perfectly okay, and I think it's much better than making something up. So, just say, I don't know. I'll look it up. I'll study it with you. We'll find out. But don't worry about knowing it all. You know Jesus and that's enough. Make others feel accepted. Now, I don't mean you're okay with all of their sin, but don't judge. You know how many houses I've been into and I've been offered a cold beer or a wine or whatever, and people don't think twice about that. Preacher, don't you get offended? No. I'm not cracking a cold one open with them either, but I'm not offended. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me when people act a certain way or do a certain thing. And sometimes you think, well, people that live this way or that way, and it may not be drinking, it may not be alcohol, it may be a lifestyle. It may be, well, you know, we're going into this home and these people live a certain way. Listen to me, that's okay. You're not the one that transforms people. Jesus has to come in and change people from the inside out. It's as silly as saying, I'm going to clean a fish and then I'll catch him. That's just stupid. Jesus does the cleaning up stuff. We're worried about all this external stuff. No. Let God deal with that, man. You share the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. Leave the results to God. It takes the pressure off. You mean it's okay if they don't bow the knee and pray instantly? Sure it is. But you are sharing. You are planting a seed, or maybe you are watering a seed. And if you do that enough, at some point you'll see the harvest. So make others feel accepted. Be sensitive to their needs and concerns. Listen to them. Quit having monologues and start having dialogues. Be sensitive. Man, if they need to pour their heart out, then that's great. Let them pour their heart out and you listen carefully and then look for opportunities to tell them about Christ. That means intentionality. You have to insert the gospel. You can feed people and clothe people. You can give them all sorts of things they need for the body, but if they die and they're still lost, then you have helped them only temporarily. So you give them Jesus as you go. Invite them to church through pre-evangelism. Share your story. Share God's story. You've got these cards. You've got this app. You've got these helps. The key, though, is success only comes by implementation. That's a very, very important statement. Success only comes by implementation. And God does not measure success the way we measure success. For God to see something as successful, we just need to be faithful. God will bring the fruit. God will allow us to see fruitfulness, but fruitfulness never comes before faithfulness. So I'm asking you to join with me. I'm asking you to unite hands and hearts and create the biggest possible net that the Holy Spirit can sling out into East Tennessee and into North America and into the rest of the world for the glory of God and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm asking you to unite with us and be more intentional, because let's be honest, some of us cannot remember the last time we intentionally intentionally invited somebody to church or shared our faith. To make heaven happy, we need a purposeful plan to reach the lost, and we can't quit. We need a persistent pursuit. Kevin and I were having a quick conversation in the green room in the back the other day, this morning rather, before I came out, about the shepherd and the sheep. If you paid attention to the story, you notice what happened when the shepherd found the sheep. Do you notice what he did? "You dirty, stinking, rotten sheep, what's the matter with you? Why did you leave the fold? Don't you know how stupid you are and how dangerous this is?" Is that what he did? You know what he did, right? He lovingly picked that sheep up. It says he laid it on his shoulders. He didn't even make it walk back. He carried it back to the fold. So when you're out there sharing Jesus, don't go out and say, "What's wrong with you, you crazy heathen? Why have you been out of church? Get back in church." Please don't do that. It's a highly ineffective approach. Well, why don't you love people? And why don't you say, "Hey, I know it can be tough to get in or to get back in. Why don't you let me carry or you go with me?" See, it's a different approach, isn't it? It's a different way of reaching out. It's a different way of loving people. Some people need to be loved to Jesus for the first time. And some people need to be loved back to Jesus for the first time in a long time. So whichever that is, be kind and gentle as you go. I want to close with this quick story. It was summer of 2001. I would normally like to tell you something more recent, but I'm going to do that next week. We'll have a testimony next week. But I'm going to tell you this story because it rocked my world and changed my life, and I think it made me pursue the degree I ultimately pursued to get a PhD in evangelism. And it was the summer of 2001. I was in a course at seminary called Practicum in Evangelism, and it's basically just you learn all the theology in a particular class, and then in this intensive class over several weeks of the summer, you put feet to that. You learn to go out and share your faith practically. Well, we were doing a bunch of cool things, different, you know, car washes and whatnot, pumping gas for people sharing Christ. But this day, me and a guy named Chip, we were assigned to just do door-to-door evangelism. And I got to be honest with you, I was bummed because I didn't have black pants and a white shirt, but I felt like a Mormon missionary out there, you know, knocking on doors. And it just felt weird. But we most people, honestly, either weren't home. It's the middle of the day, middle of the summer. They either weren't home or they were hiding from us when we came, which I know we saw some people moving around. And a few times I wanted to say, "I can see you in there," but I didn't do that. But it was just strikeout after strikeout. Most people just closed the door on us, didn't want to talk to us, didn't want to hear anything. So we were pretty exhausted. We were pretty discouraged. We just decided we've had enough of this door-to-door stuff. We're going to head back to class. But both of us about the same time, there was one more house on this corner. There were two roads and this one nice brick ranch house. And this was outside of Raleigh, North Carolina. And we just decided, let's just knock on one more door. Won't take but a minute. Let's just try. So we go up, and there's this gentleman that comes to the door, very kind. I'd say early to mid-70s. And we introduced ourselves, told him we were with the seminary. He introduced himself. And then he said his name was Mr. Roberts. And Mr. Roberts said he was a deacon, been a deacon over 40 years, and he named a local Baptist church not too far from where he lived. And I'm going, "Oh, man, come on. You know, a guy that's already saved, good grief, we strike out again." Shouldn't have been upset about that, but in the moment, I was frustrated. But we needed to follow the assignment, and so we began to ask him. He gave us permission to ask him a couple of the key questions on this little thing we had. And we asked him this question about heaven and hell. And he shocked me and my buddy Chip. He said, "I don't know if there is a heaven or hell. I don't know if anybody can know if they're really going there or not." And I'm thinking, "What was the name of your church again? I need to call your pastor." But he was serious. I mean, he was very, very uncertain of anything related to eternal life. So we got permission to get off his front porch to go into the house, and it was just me, Chip, and this gentleman, and we were able to just take some simple scriptures, 15, 20 minutes worth. We just shared the truth, and listen to me. I'm telling you, I watched this elderly deacon's face begin to change. There was this confusion that moved into certainty. There was this. I don't know what you would necessarily call it, because he was a kind man when we met him, but there was just this almost apathy about the eternal into this indescribable joy. And as we shared and shared and shared, he came to this place. You could just watch the Holy Spirit enlighten him. He finally agreed that he was lost, but that he did understand the basics of the gospel, and he needed to get his life right. And we got down, he said he could, we got down on our knees in Mr. Roberts' living room, and that 70-some-year-old, 40-plus-year deacon gave his heart to Jesus for the first time in his life. And man, I'm telling y'all, it changed my thinking. It changed my understanding of what God can do if we're just willing to share the truth with intentionality and with love. And everybody else that day had wanted to get rid of us as fast as possible. But that guy held on to us, and it was more than an hour that he ended up talking to us afterward because he couldn't stop. He was so thrilled and overjoyed, and he was so ready to go back to his church and share the news with his family and share the news with his pastor. And it was amazing, this encounter. I think, Lord, there are those Mr. Roberts types out there. But without intentionality, we'll never see them. We got to have a plan. I've given you a little bit of one. Invite people to church, share your story, and share God's story. And we need to be persistent. I'm asking you to unite with us. I'm asking you to join this team, this family called Grace. And I'm saying to us, armed with a heart overflowing with love, the truth of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit who paves the way before us, let's be intentional. Stand with me this morning. So if you need to be saved today, if you're lost, today is the day for you to be found. Pastors will be here and counselors are ready to tell you how you can know that you know. If you need to maybe come back to the Lord, if you've been distant, this is a great day for resurrender. If you need to say, you know, I'm ready to become a member of Grace. I know several came in the first hour. Why don't you come and join today? This is a great day to be a part of us officially. And some of you guys, I really want a lot of you today, because I know a lot of you are already believers. But I want a lot of you today to be committed to take what we've given you, and you can get them out of your book, your Summer at Grace guide, or you can go out and get them at Connect Central. But I want you to commit this week. Would you be willing in the next couple minutes to pray, God, give me a divine appointment. Put a divine intersection in my path where my life and somebody else's life crosses. And I will give them one or both of those cards. Maybe share some of my story and some of God's story with them. That's a daring prayer. Because if you mean it when you pray it, you better watch out. God's going to put that in your life. And it's going to not only potentially change a person and change an eternity, but it'll change you. I mean, it's been 18 years. 18 summers have come and gone since I bent the knee with a guy named Mr. Roberts, and I have never gotten over it. It changed my understanding that people were just ready and waiting for somebody to give them truth. And I've had, I guess, hundreds of stories since then. But what about you? Would you be willing to come and commit today? I know you can do it where you're standing. It often helps us to change our posture and our position and our place to put feet to our commitments. Would you be willing to say, God, give me an opportunity this week, and when I see it, I'll take it. I'll be intentional. When I say amen, you come. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to speak this truth. I know we hadn't unpacked everything, but we've gotten a good start. Let's be intentional, Lord. Because the fields are widened to harvest, we pray now for workers, laborers, to go forth into the harvest fields for your glory, for the good of others. I pray in Jesus' name.